Third part, question 37. Christ's circumcision and the other legal observances accomplished in regard to the child Christ. Article 2. Whether his name was suitably given to him. It is written in Luke 2:21, after 8 days were accomplished that the child should be circumcised, his name was called Jesus. A name should answer to the nature of a thing. This is clear in the names of genera and species, as is stated in Aristotle's Metaphysics, since a name is but an expression of the definition, which designates a thing's proper nature. Now the names of individual men are always taken from some property of the men to whom they are given, either in regard to time, thus men are named after the saints on whose feast they are born, or in respect of some blood relation, thus a son is named after his father or some other relation. And thus the kinsfolk of John the Baptist wished to call him by his father's name Zechariah, not by the name John, because there was none of his kindred that was called by this name, as is related in Luke 1:59-61. Or again from some occurrence, thus Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, saying, God hath made me to forget all my labors, Genesis 41:51. Or again from some quality of the person who receives the name, thus it is written in Genesis 25 that he that came forth first was red and hairy like a skin, and his name was called Esau, which is interpreted red. But names given to men by God always signify some gratuitous gift bestowed on them by him. Thus it was said to Abraham in Genesis 17:5, Thou shalt be called Abraham, because I have made thee a father of many nations. And it was said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Since, therefore, this prerogative of grace was bestowed on the man Christ, that through him all men might be saved, therefore he was becomingly named Jesus, that is, Savior, the angel having foretold this name not only to his mother, but also to Joseph, who was to be his foster father. First objection. It would seem that an unsuitable name was given to Christ, for the gospel reality should correspond to the prophetic foretelling. But the prophets foretold another name for Christ, for it is written in Isaiah, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And call his name, hasten to take away the spoils, make haste to take away the prey. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, God the Mighty, the Father of the world to come, the Prince of Peace. And in Zechariah, Behold a man, the Orient is his name. Thus it was unsuitable that his name should be called Jesus. Reply to the first objection. All these names in some way mean the same as Jesus, which means salvation. For the name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, designates the cause of salvation, which is the union of the divine and human natures in the person of the Son of God, the result of which union was that God is with us. When it was said, call his name, hasten to take away, etc., these words indicate from what he saved us, namely from the devil, whose spoils he took away, according to Colossians 2:15, despoiling the principalities and powers, he hath exposed them confidently. When it was said, his name shall be called Wonderful, etc., the way and term of our salvation are pointed out, inasmuch as by the wonderful counsel and might of the Godhead we are brought to the inheritance of the life to come, in which the children of God will enjoy perfect peace under God their Prince. When it was said, Behold the man, the Orient is his name, reference is made to the same as in the first, namely to the mystery of the Incarnation, by reason of which to the righteous a light is risen up in darkness. Second objection. It is written in Isaiah 62, Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. But the name of Jesus is not a new name, but was given to several in the Old Testament, as may be seen in the genealogy of Christ. Therefore it seems that it was unfitting for his name to be called Jesus. Reply to the second objection. The name Jesus could be suitable for some other reason to those who lived before Christ, for instance because they were saviors in a particular and temporal sense. But in the sense of spiritual and universal salvation, this name is proper to Christ, and thus it is called a new name. Article 3. Whether it was fitting that Christ be presented in the temple. Christ wished to be made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, Galatians 4, and that the justification of the law might be spiritually fulfilled in his members. Now the law contained a twofold precept touching the children born. One was a general precept which affected all, namely that when the days of the mother's purification were expired, a sacrifice was to be offered either for a son or for a daughter, as laid down in Leviticus 12:6. And this sacrifice was for the expiation of the sin in which the child was conceived and born, and also for a certain consecration of the child, because it was then presented in the temple for the first time. Wherefore one offering was made as a holocaust, and another for sin. The other was a special precept in the law concerning the firstborn of both man and beast. For the Lord claimed for himself all the firstborn in Israel, because in order to deliver Israelites, he slew every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and cattle, Exodus 12, the firstborn of Israel being saved, which law is set down in Exodus 13. Here also was Christ foreshadowed, who is the firstborn amongst many brethren, Romans 8:29. Therefore, since Christ was born of a woman and was her firstborn, and since he wished to be made under the law, the evangelist Luke shows that both these precepts were fulfilled in his regard. First, as to that which concerns the firstborn, when he says in Luke 2:22, they carried him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Secondly, as to the general precept which concerned all, when he says, and to offer a sacrifice according as it is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. First objection. It would seem that Christ was unbecomingly presented in the temple. For it is written in Exodus 13, sanctify unto me every firstborn that openeth the womb amongst the children of Israel. But Christ came forth from the closed womb of the virgin, and thus he did not open his mother's womb. Therefore Christ was not bound by the law to be presented in the temple. Reply to the first objection. As St. Gregory of Nyssa says, it seems that this precept of the law was fulfilled in God incarnate alone in a special manner exclusively proper to him. For he alone, whose conception was ineffable, and whose birth was incomprehensible, opened the virginal womb which had been closed to sexual union in such a way that after birth the seal of chastity remained inviolate. Consequently, the words opening the womb imply that nothing hitherto had entered or gone forth therefrom. And in a singular way is he called holy, because he felt no contagion of earthly corruption, whose birth was wondrously immaculate. Second objection. That which is always in one's presence cannot be presented to one. But Christ's humanity was always in God's presence in the highest degree, as being always united to him in the unity of person. Therefore there was no need for him to be presented to the Lord. Reply to the second objection. As the Son of God became man and was circumcised in the flesh, not for his own sake, but that he might make us to be gods through grace, and that we might be circumcised in the Spirit, so again for our sake he was presented to the Lord, that we may learn to offer ourselves to God. And this was done after his circumcision, in order to show that no one who is not circumcised from vice is worthy of divine regard. Third objection. Christ is the principal victim to whom all the victims of the old law are referred, as the figure to the reality. But a victim should not be offered up for a victim. Therefore it was not fitting that another victim should be offered up for Christ. Reply to the third objection. For this very reason he wished the legal victims to be offered for him who was the true victim, in order that the figure might be united to and confirmed by the reality, against those who denied that in the gospel Christ preached the God of the law. For we must not think, says Origen, that the good God subjected his Son to the enemy's law, which he himself had not given. Fourth objection. Among the legal victims, the principal was the lamb, which was a continual sacrifice, as is stated in Numbers 28:6, for which reason Christ is also called the lamb, as in John 1, behold the Lamb of God. It was therefore more fitting that a lamb should be offered for Christ than a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Reply to the fourth objection. The law of Leviticus 12:6 commanded those who could to offer for a son or a daughter a lamb and also a turtle dove or a pigeon, but those who were unable to offer a lamb were commanded to offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so the Lord, who being rich, became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might be rich, as is written in 2 Corinthians 8:9, wished the poor man's victim to be offered for him, just as in his birth he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Nevertheless, these birds have a figurative sense, for the turtle dove, being a loquacious bird, represents the preaching and confession of faith, and because it is a chaste animal, it signifies chastity, and being a solitary animal, it signifies contemplation. The pigeon is a gentle and simple animal, and therefore signifies gentleness and simplicity. It is also a gregarious animal, wherefore it signifies the active life. Consequently, this sacrifice signified the perfection of Christ and his members. Again, both these animals, by the plaintiveness of their song, represented the mourning of the saints in this life, but the turtle dove, being solitary, signifies the tears of prayer, whereas the pigeon, being gregarious, signifies the public prayers of the church. Lastly, two of each of these animals are offered to show that holiness should not be only in the soul, but also in the body.